to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
My name is Yanni. Thank you. I have a very beautiful wife who is 8 months pregnant. And unfortunately, she's not here today. And that's because our 18-month-year-old is 18-month-old is sick. So unfortunately, she's not here. And it's a pity. It's a pity she's not here. Because I'd like to model something. I'd like to model repentance. You know, it's really humbling to be asked to come and speak behind this pulpit, especially when you're speaking after great men and women of God, some of them like our Pastor Henny, who's an incredible teacher and communicator of God's Word. I haven't preached since November, and I fell hook, line, and sinker into a trap, that the enemy set before me. And, you know, you think it's easy standing here. You think it's easy standing behind this pulpit. It's not easy. I don't know about the other guys who preach in this congregation, but I get tested so badly before I preach. And this week I fell. So I repent. I've repented to my wife, but I'm going to repent in front of you to model it. I've repented in front of the Lord. Especially yesterday, I was completely unloving to an emotional, hormonal, 8-month pregnant wife. I was impatient. I was not long-suffering. I was not a good example to be standing here today. But God is a forgiving God. And I thank you, Father, that it's not what we do or what we say that brings us into relationship with you. It's the blood of Christ. And this morning, Lord, as I come in repentance, Lord, to repent again in front of you. And for those who see my wife, you can tell her that I repented in front of people for my poor behavior, for falling into that trap. But Lord, thank you that you forgive me and every single one of us who are in this room. When we come to you with a repentant heart, you separate us as far as the east is from the west. Because you are gracious and you are merciful. And most of all, Lord, you are holy. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. So today is Back to Church Sunday. Now, I don't know, I'm sure most of you know what that is, but for those who don't, basically what it means is you're all back here in church. And after church, we're going to have a Spitbrice / Boerewors roll get together, fellowship, swim, pray, laugh, sing, dance, whatever makes you feel happy. You can do that at our Back to Church Braai after the service. But I thought it was an opportune time to explore a foundational question. A question that begs to be asked. A question that needs to be wrestled with. It's a question that is simple in its asking, but more complex in its answering. For millennia, this question has been debated and argued, discussed and explored. Wars have been fought over this question. Empires have been toppled over this question. And innocent blood has been spilt over this question. So this morning, because it is Back to Church Sunday, I want to ask this foundational question to each of you. And it's the title of my message today. And it's up there. What is church? Now just think about that word for a moment. Church. What comes to your mind? How do you feel when I say the word church? The word church can stir up and invoke all kinds of emotions in us, from contrasting sides of the spectrum. So I want to ask you, personally, you, my brothers and sisters, in this hall today, what do you think of when I say church? Maybe it's a boring place that your parents sent you every Sunday. Maybe church is a feeling of comfort for you. Maybe it's a place of offense, and hurt, and disappointment. Maybe church is family to you. Maybe it's judgment. Maybe church is security for you. Maybe it's a place of hypocrisy. Maybe it's a place of freedom and peace. Maybe it's a place of fear and striving. Maybe it's a place of safety. Maybe it's a place where you come every Sunday to get entertained by the people up front. Maybe it's a place where you come to recharge your spiritual batteries. Maybe it's a place where you come every week to tick that box so that you don't have to feel so guilty. Well, however you view church, I'm almost certain that our idea of church is a far cry from what the first century believers thought when they got together in their initial gatherings. Because in the first century, and from the very beginning, church has been a movement. It did not begin with a clever idea by some human. It did not begin with an institution. It did not begin with a denomination or tradition or specific rules and regulations. Remember, back in first century Palestine, there were no buildings, there were no bands, there were no banners, there were no Bibles, there were no staff, there were no catchy titles for church movements. But church did begin as a movement. A movement around a very simple idea. The idea that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. And that actual eyewitnesses saw him rise from the grave 3 days after he died. This idea launched the local church. So I'm not sure of your background this morning, whether you come from Dutch Reform. Maybe you're Catholic. Maybe you come from an Orthodox background. Maybe you come from a faith that is completely different from Christianity. Maybe you come from a place of no faith. But my aim this morning is for us to look at church, how we personally perceive it, how we emotionally relate to it, how we understand it. And maybe, just maybe, we need to redefine in our hearts and in our minds, in our hearts and in our minds, exactly what church is all about. But we must keep in mind that church started as a movement. And whether you are part of this movement, and whether you like it or not, the church is still moving. Why? Because movements move. So if we go to our Bibles and we read in the New Testament, there's a word there. Actually, it's a Greek word that's translated. And the actual Greek word, I've got it up here. It's ekklesia. Ekklesia. You know what's so funny? Let me just share something very funny. We have Friday fellowship between 8 and 9 every Friday at our work. And we invited Pastor Henny to come and share this week. We have various people come to share. And what was so annoying is that Henny preached my sermon. So there were three people there, Mary, Alice, and Henny. Just forgive me, but it must be Holy Spirit driven. I can only trust that the Lord is saying the same thing to everybody. So anyway, here we have ecclesia. Okay, so it actually means an assembly, a gathering, a congregation, community. From a Christian perspective, it's a gathering and a congregation around that simple idea that Jesus was the Son of God and was resurrected from the grave. Henny, this is the exact scripture you used. I didn't copy you. I'd like you to turn to Matthew 16, verse 13. And while you do that, I want to set the scene for you. Okay, this is a region called Caesarea Philippi. It's a beautiful Gentile region. It's steeped with pagan religion and false worship. In fact, it used to be known in the ancient world as Balinas, which basically meant that it was the center of worship for Baal. Baal was the Phoenician god of fertility and nature. Caesarea Philippi also contained this beautiful, beautiful, gleaming white marble temple that Herod Philip built to honor Caesar. Because remember, Caesar was the Roman emperor, and Caesars were considered gods. So citizens of the city were instructed that at least once a year, they were to come into the temple where there was a burning altar, take a pinch of incense, place it on the altar, and declare, "Caesar is Lord." So it is here, in this place, 6 months before his death, that with a backdrop of a city devoted to idols and man-made gods, that Jesus decides to ask the most important question of all. Let's read it together. Matthew 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples. Now imagine the setting. There's Jesus, and he's talking to his men. Over his back shoulder is this false worship city looming on the hills of Mount Hermon. And he's about to ask this question. Then Jesus asks, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" In other words, guys, my boys, my main man, what's the word on the street? What are people saying about me? Verse 14. Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my ecclesia." Not church. Not church. And we defined ecclesia earlier as a gathering, as a community, as an assembly. But a gathering around what? An idea. Verse 16 shows us that idea. Jesus being the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Upon this idea, I will build my ecclesia, my gathering, my congregation, my assembly. And this is where many denominations have got it wrong. And I'm not going to point any fingers today, but you will know when I say it. The rock that Jesus was referring to build his ecclesia on, was the statement of truth in verse 16. The idea that Jesus is Son of the living God, the Messiah, not the rock of Peter the person. Now more confusion comes in because the Greek name for Peter is Petrus, which means rock. But you have to ask yourself, why would Jesus build his church, his ecclesia, his gathering around infallible, imperfect man instead of who he was, Son of God, the Messiah? I love this quote. I think I've actually got it up there. It's by Max Lusada. He says this: "If our greatest need had been for information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. But since our greatest need was for forgiveness, God sent us a savior." Amen. Now, I want you to think about the words in verse 18. Upon this rock I will build my ecclesia. I don't know if I'm the only one who thinks about these things, but I'll share you. I'll let you dive into my thoughts for a little moment. Jesus was predicting us. So well done. Congratulations. Pat yourself on the back. We are, you, me, all of us here are a real life fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy 2,000 years ago. And then he follows in verse 18. And all the powers of hell will not conquer it. No matter how many Bibles are destroyed, no matter how viciously Christians are persecuted across the globe, no matter how many church buildings are burnt to the ground, no matter how much blood is spilt, this ecclesia will continue forever and ever and ever. While we were singing that holy, holy song, thank you, worship team, you did an amazing job today. Thank you, Lord, for using them so powerfully. While we were singing that holy, holy, I just imagined us as the church, as the ecclesia, gathered around the throne of God in eternity, and all we can say is holy, holy. We will be dumbfounded. That is all that will be able to come out of our mouth. This ecclesia will continue forever because the Christian movement is built around a message of hope, a message of Jesus Christ. It was never meant to be about a building. It was never meant to be about a denomination or an institution or some kind of hierarchy or anything that the church would quickly become a few hundred years after the speech that Jesus gave his disciples. But as time went on, there was a transition. A transition into something completely different. And if you know your church history, and in fact, if you know any history of the world regarding the Middle Ages, you'll see it was a terribly embarrassing time for the church. Everything was wrong about the local church. This metamorphosis came from a misunderstanding of the term church, because the Greek word ekklesia transitioned from a German word, Kirche. Kirche. This is a German word derived from the Goths in 300 AD. So 300 years after the death of Christ, death and resurrection of Christ. Kirche. Kirche meant a gathering place, place of people, a house of God, small g, any God. And that is the root word, as you see, we derive the English word church. Church. So in the space of 300 years, this idea of a movement gathered around who Jesus was transitioned to Kirche, which was a place, location, position, building. People latched onto it. You know why? Because it was sort of a throwback to Old Testament times where God lived in a temple. But Christ came to deliver us of that. He came to remove that temple. The place of worship in the New Testament is here. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul says it in this way, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Do you not realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Colossians 1:27 says it like this: for God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for the Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you an assurance of sharing his glory. Outside the Bible, we've got J. Fred Jones says the following: our Father dwells in tents as well as temples, but his favorite abiding place is in the hearts of mankind. So this translation error of kosher to church has given rise to some awful theology. Before long, the church was located in a building. And whoever controlled the building controlled the church. Whoever controlled the church controlled the scriptures. Whoever controlled the scriptures controlled the people. Whoever controlled the people controlled the power. So we will see, you will see, go back into medieval history. Whoever controlled the church controlled the government. And in no time, what began as a movement of distributing the truth of Christ turned into an insider, ritualized, corrupt, religious, immoral, destructive power play that had no bearing whatsoever of what happened in the first century, the first church. As I said, it was a terribly embarrassing time for the church. And in fact, there's still the reason why maybe some of you, and definitely some of the people that you know, have turned their backs on the church because of that time. But then something amazingly awesome happened. In the 1520s, a guy by the name of William Tyndall, it's a picture of Bill, William Tyndall, he was a linguistics scholar, and he specialized in ancient languages. He decided it was time to translate the original Greek and Hebrew manuscripts into English. Because remember, this is recorded history. This is not something that was made up by man. This is something that actually happened. The Bible actually happened. What actually happened before Tyndall's time was you had to go to church to listen to some church official read out of the Bible. Now, that Bible's not the same Bible as we have today. It was a Latin version of the Bible, which was called the Vulgate. Almost nobody could understand Vulgate. These Latin Bibles were chained to the pulpit, were locked up in church libraries so that nobody could get their hands on it. So when the church leaders found out that William Tyndall was about to translate the original manuscript, they went crazy. They flipped out. They concocted a warrant for his arrest, and they tried to catch him. But he fled. He fled for Germany. He left England, and as an outlaw in Germany, he completed the translation of those original texts into English. And thanks to this technological machine advancement, the Gutenberg press, printing press, that was invented 100 years before this event. Talk about God's timing and everything. Suddenly, William smuggles all these newly translated, mass-produced English Bibles back into England. And suddenly, the average person had a copy of God's Word in his hands, words, in a language that they could understand, that they could read for themselves. Tyndall was then betrayed by friends. Listen to the similarity of Jesus' story. He was betrayed by a friend, caught by soldiers hired by the church officials, tried as a heretic, hung from a tree. And to make an example of him, they took his dead body, they burnt it to ashes and spread it around the town. The message was, don't mess with the church. My brothers and sisters, in this day and age today, do not take for granted the privilege and the honor that it is to hold the Word of God, the Bible, in your hands. People have paid with their lives for that. But I want you to stop and think for a moment. Think about what actually happened. These so-called church, Christian church officials executed a man for translating the Word of God into a language that people could understand and read for themselves. How would you explain that one to the first century Christians? How do we explain that today? Loss of power and control. But it was too late. The truth was out. Couldn't claw it back. Suddenly the institution of church that thought in terms of location began to lose its power and control. People got their hands on the Word of God, and they soon realized that the church of the 16th century bared no resemblance to that of the first century. That's what they were reading in the book of Acts. This massive move forward was with the access to the Greek text. Tyndale could do the right translation, and he was led to translate words such as elder instead of priest, repent instead of do penance. Remember back in medieval times, you went to the church and you paid. I sinned. Here's some money. Can I go to heaven? And they took the money and said, sure, go out and sin and pay. Ecclesia was meant to mean congregation, not church. So throughout the New Testament, Tyndale accurately reflected the emphasis of church as a movement rather than a location, about people rather than liturgy and hierarchy. However, by the time of the Reform, the German word Kirche was so deeply entrenched in church culture and vocabulary that it remains a translation tragedy to this day. But however we translate church, since the birth of it, there's been a remnant of people, a group of people that understand church is a movement that must move, move with a message, move with a message of Christ, a message of love, a message that must be spread to every nation of the world, to every tribe of the world, translated to every language of the world. And since the beginning, there have been apostles and disciples, and church planters, and missionaries, and Jesuits, and Bible translators, and evangelists, and smugglers, Bible smugglers, preachers and teachers, and those who serve the poor, willing to do that sometimes at the cost of their own lives. In every generation, there's been a remnant that has said, church is not a location. It's not a building. It's not a hierarchy. Scripture is for all people. From the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the new church, all followers of Christ, it's you and me. You and me. We are the temple of God. God dwells in us. Though if you ask my wife, she would have not said that yesterday. And when we gather in the name of Jesus, we are part of this thing called the church. The church that has the power and momentum of God. And there are always people who have got that. And that's why I love Shofar Church. Because we get this. And if you are new here today, I hope that you will continue to join us and you will also get this. And that is why we meet in groups. Because when we meet in groups, we are the church. We are the message. Whether we are meeting in this building on a Sunday or in someone's home in midweek for a small group, we are the church. We are the message. When we gather to serve the poor, give them food and blankets, we gather as the church. We are the message. Every time you visit Kibwe Kids and you read a story to a vulnerable orphan, you are the church. You are the message. Every time you arrive early on a Sunday to intercede for the service, gather together in that top room up there. Not many people know of it. Up there. You are the church. You are the message. Every time we globally join in fasting and prayer, we are the church. Every time we gather together on Tuesdays to study the Word of God at Bible school. We gather as the church. Every time we go on mission trips out of South Africa to serve children and encourage missionaries and support church planters, we move together as the church. And for those of you who have been out there before on missions, you know when you're huddling in airports and on train platforms and waiting for your bus or transit transport. And sometimes you might be in a persecuted country where you are praying because you're meeting your new ministry partner for the first time. You've never seen them. And you're a little bit scared. You are the church. When you volunteer to help with the setup of Awaken, our global women's conference that happens annually, when you serve, you are the church. When we gather together on a Sunday, on a back to church Sunday, we share a meal of lamb spitbraai and boerewors rolls. We are the church. And this is how the church behaves. I'm glad every new visitor is getting a free boerewors roll. Because I'm giving some out too. Who didn't get a chance to buy a ticket? There's two for you, my brother. And you share the love. There's two more. You invite two more people. Okay? Anyone else? Thank you. We are the church. So whether you serve in children's church or student outreach on campus, whether on the worship band, the gathering is called the church. It's not about style. It's not about location. It's about the living message of Jesus Christ. The love message of Christ. A simple message for everybody in the whole world around the most significant history-changing event that Jesus came, the Son of God, in the form of human flesh, to die for us because He loves us. And He rose from the grave. This is a message for the entire world. A message that has changed, is changing, and will continue to change the planet. So I don't know what comes to mind or how you feel when I say the word church, when you hear the word church. But I hope today you feel a little bit different. I hope that as a result of today, you will never allow yourself to slide back into the thinking that church is a place or a location. But for the rest of your life, the rest of your life, I trust by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will understand the church is a movement with the supernatural power of God. And how does Matthew record Jesus saying? The power of hell. The power of hell will not conquer it. Stand with me this morning, please. Glorious Father God, here we stand 2,000 years later, and I pray specifically, and I know we've got prayer and fasting coming over the next 3 days, Lord, but we pray specifically right now for our shofar body, that we will always be part of your remnant group in the center of your perfect will. Thank you for the church that we've been handed from generation to generation. May we hand it to the future men and women coming through our ranks in a better shape than we got handed it. Help us to be good stewards the best we can be of your ecclesia. Jesus Christ, you are the head of the church. Help this church to continue as a multicultural, multi-generational, multi-ethnic, mission-centered movement of people who share the love of Christ.